You're listening to the Sermon Podcast for The Gate Church in Lethbridge, Alberta. For more information, to contact us, or to support this ministry, please visit thegate.org.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. Grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to have the opportunity to gather together like this in the presence of our almighty and holy God. Amen. Psalm 84, 10 to 12 says, "Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you." There's nothing better than to know God and to be with him in his glorious and life-giving presence. There's no greater privilege than this, no greater blessing than to gaze upon his beauty, to enter into his courts with praise and thanksgiving, to receive his mercy, to know his love, to walk in his righteousness, to be in his house. Nothing else compares. Nothing else compares. And the reason for that is because this is what we were created for as human beings, as image bearers of God. Like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before the fall, we were meant to dwell with the Lord, to be in relationship with him, to walk with him, to live from and through his life-giving spirit and power. And therefore, this is what our soul requires. As the psalm also says in verses 1 to 2, Psalm 84, 1 to 2, it says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." This is what we long for as human beings. We might try to fill that void in other things and in other places and other people, but this is what we long for, to know the Lord, to be filled by his spirit, to walk in his presence. Of course, King David, as he was writing this psalm, he was only referring to entering into the tent or the tabernacle of the Lord, the place where God's presence dwelt among his people, Israel, but yet at the same time, the same place where his presence was also hidden behind a veil in an inner court of the tabernacle called the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest was permitted to enter, and only then, only once a year, right? But as the psalm conveys, David, he longed for more, right? He longed to not only worship in the outer courts of the Lord, but to go behind the veil, to go through the veil, to enter into God's presence. But because of sin, he and everyone else were not permitted to enter, nor was it even safe. But as Christians, we get to walk and live in that reality, even now. We have unfettered access into the throne room of God, into the presence of our Heavenly Father, because and only because Jesus Christ has made a way. This past Wednesday, as I was studying and praying for this message, the YouVersion Bible app, verse of the day popped up on my phone, and it was John 14, verse 6. And it says, Jesus said to him, he's talking to Thomas, he said, "I don't know where you're going, Lord," because Jesus just said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And as it popped up, it got me thinking, what's Jesus actually saying here when he says, "No one comes to the Father except through me"? And I think as Western Christians, we often just simply interpret that as faith in Jesus is the only way to be saved, which is certainly an aspect of it, but I think there's more to it here, and I think that as Jews, his disciples would have interpreted it in only one way, which seems to me, at least, they would have recognized that Jesus wasn't simply telling them that he's the only Savior, but that he's their better and true anointed high priest, the one who can and will give them access into the true Holy of Holies, into the heavenly and glorious presence of God the Father. He's the way in through the veil that David longed for. And on that note, over the last couple of weeks, as we've been going through our new sermon series leading up to Easter, which we titled The Anointed One, Prophet, Priest, and King, we've been learning and discussing how Jesus is the Christ, that is the Anointed One, that's what Christ means, and he's anointed by the Holy Spirit to come and fulfill those three roles, prophet, priest, and king. And last week we discussed how Jesus was anointed to be our true prophet as the Word of God become flesh, speaking truth and life into our souls. And now today we're going to be discussing how Jesus was anointed to be our true high priest. We'll talk about what that means, why it's significant, and what it means for us. With that being said, the book of Hebrews is also basically a sermon which spends a majority of its time brilliantly discussing and laying out this theme. So if you want to go even deeper than I'm able to today, I would encourage you to prayerfully read through Hebrews this week. And surprise, surprise, that's also where we're going to be reading from today as well. So if you want to turn with me to Hebrews 4, we're going to be starting at verse 14. And we'll be going to verse 6 of chapter 5. So Hebrews 4, 14. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." And as he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." This is the word of the Lord. When I was in Bible college, I met a guy named Byron who happened to have a room next to mine in our dorm. And we got along pretty well. We became pretty good friends. We hung out quite often. Though honestly, he was kind of obsessed with spending way too much time changing the settings on his computer. But anyways, I have to admit, though, that that over time, I also started to have ulterior motives for hanging out with him so much. And it was because he was also friends with this girl that I wanted to get to know a bit better. Know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Okay. Yeah, you know what I'm saying. Okay, but my thinking was this: you know, if I hang out with Byron, my chances of hanging out with this girl would also increase, and then maybe after a while, I might let it slip to Byron that I kind of like this girl, and then he might let her know, and then she might tell him, you know, if she's interested in me. You know, one thing would lead to another, and et voila. Well, it worked. Okay. The girl and I started dating, and we eventually got married. And I have no idea where Byron is today. Done with him. Just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. I know where he is. But seriously, I'm forever grateful for the way that he played the role of mediator in helping Audrey and I meet and get married. And similar to that, but in a much more reverent way. This is the role that priests, and specifically the high priests in the Old Testament, were appointed to do, to mediate the relationship between humanity and God, right? To be the middleman, basically. And this was God's idea. Because even though humanity had chosen sin and rebellion over relationship with him, even though they'd repeatedly decided to try to become their own gods and go their own way, and that's our human sinful condition, right? The true God in his love and mercy still desired to dwell with them, to be their God so he could be his people, so they could be his people. And yet, due to his holiness and justice, though, sinners cannot survive or stand to be in the full presence of God. And so he instructed his chosen people, the Israelites, who were a remnant of humanity whom God chose to bless, to be a blessing to the nations. He instructed them through Moses to build a tabernacle, a tent of meeting, which would later become the temple in Jerusalem, so that his presence could rest within it, in the same room as the Ark of the Covenant, in an inner room they called the Holy of Holies, which I mentioned earlier. And I actually have a picture of that, which I want to show you. Oh, you can barely see it, but it's there. Anyways, so you can see, you know, on the right, you have the table with the bread of the presence. You have the menorah on the left, which represents the tree of life. And then you have the altar of incense right in the middle. And then behind that, we see a curtain with two pictures of two cherubim on it, right? And that is the veil which separated the Holy of Holies. Behind that veil is the Holy of Holies. And those cherubim represent the cherubim, the angelic beings who guard the door of the Garden of Eden, the place where God's presence dwelt with man before the fall. So anyways, after they constructed this, God then told Moses to appoint his brother Aaron and his descendants, the Levites, to become the priests who would be consecrated with holy oil in order to take care of all the ritual tasks within and sometimes outside the temple, like filling the menorah with oil, lighting the altar of incense, performing daily animal sacrifices for sin at the altar of sacrifice in the outer courts. Also, they would be in charge of leading worship, replacing the bread of the presence, proclaiming and reading the law to the people. That was very significant. And initiating ritual cleansing with oil for the previously sick, diseased, and those who'd touched carcasses and much more. And as I mentioned earlier, the high priest would specifically be in charge of interceding on behalf of God's people on the annual Day of Atonement, when he and the whole tabernacle would be consecrated by both the blood of a sacrifice and with holy oil before he would enter into the Holy of Holies in order to make atonement before the Lord for the unintentional sins of all of Israel. Simply put, as mediators, the Levitical priests, and specifically the high priest, would stand before God on behalf of humanity and would also stand before humanity on behalf of God. So they were the mediators. But all of that was ultimately just a temporary model or representation of the reality and hope of what God's life-giving and unified relationship with them was meant to be, and of what it will be when sin is conquered and all things are made new. Which is why this temple and priestly image under the law is what the author of Hebrews calls a shadow and a copy of the things of heaven. A shadow and a copy. That sounds pretty cool, right? That's probably going to be the name of my next album for sure if I make one. A shadow and a copy. But for real, though, the role of priest was always meant to point to someone better. And that someone we know is Jesus Christ. He came to be our true high priest forever, to make a way for not only the Israelites, but for all peoples to permanently come into the presence of God Almighty. 1 Timothy 2, 5-6 says, For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. So what this passage is saying is that the high priest is no longer required to daily and annually stand in the gap between God and humanity because Jesus Christ has filled that role for all time. Jesus is our better mediator between us and God. He's our true high priest. In fact, even during his ministry, Jesus enacted out priestly duties. He acted like a priest. He anointed a man who had leprosy with oil and healed him. He taught the scriptures with authority. He claimed that he was the revelation and perfect image of God the Father and therefore the only way to him. He prayed to the Lord for the forgiveness of sins of others and many more things that he did. All that's great. So he acted like a priest and all that's great. But even so, it's important to ask, how can we actually make the claim that Jesus is the true or even better high priest? And what does that even mean for us? Well, as I alluded to earlier, 7 specific chapters of the book of Hebrews are dedicated to this idea alone. So it's a deep and significant subject. So I'll just be giving us the Cliff's Notes this morning in our message. But if you have ears to hear, and if you can stay awake through my message, you'll find that it's all awesome and wonderful. Knowing Jesus as our high priest and understanding what that means, it changes everything. It changes how we view our relationship with God. It changes how we understand God. It changes how we understand ourselves. It changes everything. And so this is an incredibly important subject to grasp. And it's pretty awesome. So how is Jesus our true high priest? Well, first of all, then, as our passage this morning that we read in Hebrews stated, we call Jesus our high priest because he was appointed as such. He was appointed to do it. In other words, a priest could not and did not choose that calling for themselves. They had to be appointed and anointed to do it. In the wilderness, God had appointed Aaron, Abraham's brother Aaron, and his descendants, the Levites, to be the priests. And upon being chosen, and as we learned a couple of weeks ago, and as I said earlier, they were anointed with a ritual holy oil in order to consecrate them for the vocation. And to that end, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you'll hopefully remember what that holy oil was made to represent. Anyone? The Holy Spirit, that's right. The Holy Spirit, the very breath of God, his ruach, as it is in Hebrew, which he'd anointed Adam with in the garden to give him life so that he, along with Eve, could serve as anointed priests or mediators between God and his good creation until sin, of course, ruined everything. But when Jesus came on the scene, that is, into creation, as it says in Hebrews 5:5, so also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And what's this verse referring to? His baptism, that's right. At his baptism, he was appointed by God and was anointed, not with the holy ritual oil like priests before him were, but rather with what that ritual oil was always made to represent, the Holy Spirit. That's why he's called Christ, the Christ. That's what that means, the anointed one. And so he doesn't just represent God like a Levitical priest. He's the very Son of God who's filled with the breath or spirit of God. And in that way, he's a much greater high priest and more perfect mediator than any sinful man that's just simply anointed with ritual oil. But this leads us to the second reason Jesus is the fulfillment of the role of high priest. As a human, he can empathize with us. As our passage from Hebrews again points out, the priests and the high priests were never meant to lord over others as religious authorities, which is what often happened, but rather they were chosen because in their own weakness and sin, they could also sympathize with God's people and therefore represent them before God. And in the same way, Jesus came into creation and was born into humanity in order to also sympathize with our weaknesses and our temptation to sin in every way. In fact, right after he was appointed and anointed by the Holy Spirit, he was immediately led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, which, as a side note, reminds us that being anointed by the Spirit absolutely includes suffering and going through seasons of temptation, which is why Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. It's part of the package. The world hated Jesus, is going to hate us. So, anyways, again, Jesus was anointed and immediately tempted to sin in the wilderness. But unlike the Israelites and even the priests in the wilderness, Jesus never gave in to the temptation, right? He was sinless and perfectly obedient to the Father. And so, as a human, Jesus is able to sympathize with our weaknesses and our humanness, but yet is also one who never sinned and never gave into that temptation, again, making him a better and more perfect mediator between us and the holy God. As both the Son of God and Son of Man. But before we get any further here, I pointed out earlier that it was the Levites who were supposed to be the appointed priests. And so some people argue, well, how can Jesus be called a priest if he's not a descendant of Aaron and the Levites? Good question. Thank you for asking. Well, verse 6 answers that for us. Hebrews 5, verse 6, as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So that explains that. Let's move on. Just kidding. But for real, who's this? What does this mean? Who's this Melchizedek guy? And honestly, he's kind of mysterious because he shows up out of nowhere. We don't know where he was born or if he ever died or where he comes from. But that's actually kind of the point. But here's what we do know about him. In Genesis 14, it says that Abraham meets a guy named Melchizedek, who we're told is the king of Salem and also a priest of God. And he praises God, and then he blesses Abraham in the name of God Most High, while also offering him and his cohort bread and wine. And then Abraham responds to his blessing by honoring him as a priest, as someone more holy than him, by giving him 10% of all his possessions. So again, Melchizedek is a king of Salem. Salem, a word which means peace and wholeness. So he's a king of peace, who was also appointed as a priest of God through an oath, way before the line of Levites ever existed. And as that royal priest, he offered bread and wine as a sign of covenant. After which, Abraham then honors him as more holy than him. Does that sound familiar? Jesus checks off all those boxes. Melchizedek was always pointing to Jesus. The point here, which Hebrews chapter 7 also lays out for us, I encourage you to read that, is that Jesus isn't and was never meant to be a high priest in the order or bloodline of the Levites because, as imperfect and sinful humans themselves, they were only always meant to be a temporary shadow and a copy of what was to come. But rather, as it's prophesied in Psalm 110, Jesus was always meant to be a royal priest. And we're going to talk about how he's a king next week. He's a royal priest in the order of Melchizedek, someone who is set apart or holy, a king of peace, who's more worthy of honor than those in the line of Abraham and Aaron, and one who's been appointed as a royal priest through an oath of God. God declared him, right? As one, as the priest and anointed him. And also one who would both make covenant with his people and make intercession for them through offering them bread and wine. This is what Jesus did for us. Though we know his bread and wine is his body and his blood. Which brings us to the next reason. He's the complete fulfillment of the role of high priest for us. And it's that he only needed to make one sacrifice for sin. And that was himself. And so again, the Levitical priests and the high priests, according to the law, had to make daily and annual blood sacrifices with spotless animals and institute ritual cleansing and take part in all these other rituals, all in order to continually make atonement for sin and continuously work at restoring their relationship with God, both on behalf of others and also for themselves. But Jesus, on the other hand, though he was tempted by sin in every way, was sinless and therefore able to become the perfect and spotless sacrifice for sin once and for all. So Hebrews 9, 9-10 says about all the legal customs they had to do in the tabernacle and then the temple. It says, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. So again, these rituals were only substitutes, temporary substitutes. They couldn't completely atone or wash away the power of sin for good, which is why they had to be continually offered over and over and over again. But Jesus was righteous. He was without sin. And he came and was anointed by the Spirit to be our high priest, to not just bring us a sacrifice for sin, but to become that sacrifice himself, once and for all, as our perfect and spotless lamb. And then because of his sacrifice for us, he was then worthy to enter into not simply the holy holies of the temple, but into the actual heavenly throne room of God the Father in order to make a way for us, to prepare a place for us. Hebrews 9, 11 to 15 says it like this, says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not one made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So through Jesus' sinless body and blood given and shed for us at the cross, he conquered the power of sin and death, and therefore reconciled us with God. Through him, and by the life-giving power of his Spirit, which raised him from the dead, we're washed by his blood, we're forgiven of our sin, we're covered in his righteousness, we're anointed by his Spirit, and therefore able to boldly enter into the throne room of God with him. Which is why at the moment Jesus offered up his life and Spirit on the cross, the curtain, or the veil, within the temple was split in two. The way into the presence of God was opened up. Jesus made the way. He is the way. And it gets better. Since Jesus was perfect, holy, and sinless, he doesn't have to keep offering himself as a sacrifice. No, his work on the cross was eternally sufficient. Through this one act, all our sins are forgiven once and for all, past, present, and future. Through him, our true high priest, we've been adopted and invited into a permanent and eternal covenant with the holy God. Which brings us to the final thing I want to mention about how he's the fulfillment of the priesthood. His vocation as high priest is everlasting. Hebrews 7, 22 to 25. After going through all this stuff, he says, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. For the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. How amazing is that? Even now, in this very moment, Jesus sits at the right hand of God as our resurrected Savior and is acting as our true high priest, interceding on our behalf, praying for us, blessing us, drawing us to him, and inviting us into the presence of God, filling us with his Spirit, standing in the gap for us, writing his word on our hearts and in our minds, and washing away our sins by the power and victory of his blood. Jesus is our true and high priest forever. Therefore, our salvation, our eternal life, our hope, and our new covenant with God is also forever. So really quickly then, what does this mean for us? Well, Hebrews 10, 19 to 25 lays it out pretty well. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So, two things I want to draw out of that. Simply put, first of all, as our high priest, Jesus has given us confidence to access or draw near to God with a full assurance of faith and hope that will never waver. In other words, through him, we don't have to earn our own way to God. We don't have to give a sacrifice or enact our own atonement for sin. We don't have to pray in a special way or wear special clothes or do special things. And we don't have to wonder if Jesus will restore us or keep his promises to us. We don't have to do anything except humbly and repentantly receive Jesus' gracious and loving invitation by faith to be forgiven and to come in and enter into his rest. For again, he's already made the way for us to be forgiven and to eternally know and be reconciled with God the Father. In fact, he loved us so much that he gave his very life for it. That's how we know he'll keep his promises. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We come to the Father through him. So turn and accept that invitation from the true high priest to come before Jesus Christ in faith. Turn and believe in the one who empathizes with you in your weaknesses, in your heartache, in your sorrow, in your suffering, in your questions, in your temptations, and in your sin. But yet the only one who overcame and even conquered all of those things in our place at the cross. Come and enter into his rest. And through him then, let us also approach the Lord with boldness, knowing that he loves us and that we will receive mercy and grace from God our Father in our time of need. So we can approach the Lord with boldness. Secondly, though, we need to grasp that through Jesus Christ and as his followers, we've also been anointed by the Spirit of God so that we can now be conduits of his royal priesthood. Christ has ministered to us so that we can minister to others. We've been blessed to be a blessing, to consider others, right? 1 Peter 2, 4-5 says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So through Christ, we're being built up as the new spirit-filled tabernacle or temple of God, a Bethel, a house of the Lord, in order to be a holy priesthood. Again, Jesus is our high priest and the only mediator, but through him, we're called to partner with him in proclaiming and representing the love and hope and reality of God on earth. Or as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. So what does that look like? Well, that passage we just read in Hebrews tells us some of the ways we're to function as priests. And actually, there are a series in Colossians went through that as well. So just really quickly, we're to provoke one another to love and to good works. We're to be committed to meeting together consistently as the spiritually unified body of Christ and temple of God. We're to encourage one another in the Lord. And as it says in 1 Peter, we're to offer up a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips that proclaim his name. Ultimately, as the holy priesthood, joyfully serving under our great high priest, anointed by the same Spirit, were to display and represent the reality of heaven on earth, modeling and proclaiming the gospel, the good news of salvation and the kingdom come, in order to direct people, both the lost and the saved, to the only high priest, the one and only mediator between both God and man, Jesus Christ, the anointed one.